Say much within a few words. To them being able to set forth the notion of meaning in a drop of language was the perfection of oratorical skill. Our Lord was a master of this art. No one said so much as in so few words as did our Lord. He was unchallenged in his ability to set forth a notion of meaning in a drop of language. We see that as we look at our text. When he says in verse 30, it is finished. Let's look at the meaning of this declaration. When Jesus cried, it is finished, what did he mean? Was this cry a despair from a helpless martyr? Was it born out of a sense of defeat? Was he declaring that he had been vanquished by his enemies? Was it a cry of relief because his pain and suffering is about to come to an end? Was it because he sensed the cold hand of death beginning to creep over him? When I was in the state police, I remember receiving a call to investigate a pedestrian accident on Route 57 in the little hamlet of New Village. 6-year-old boy ran out in front of a tractor trailer carrying one of those large I-beams used in construction of bridges. I won't go into detail as to how that body was destroyed, but I arrived at the scene. I was informed by the police radio that the boy was DOA at Warren Hospital. After completing the investigation of the scene, I had the unenviable task of having to go and tell his mother of his death. When I arrived at the house, the mother was anxious for me to take her to the hospital because she wanted to see how her son was. I had to tell her that he was gone. I will never forget the loud cry of anguish as she collapsed in my arms. As far as her son was concerned, it was finished. About a year later, I received the same kind of a message. The shift sergeant had told me that my son had been hit by a car. When I walked into Warren Hospital, I asked Jan, "How is he?" And she said, "He's gone." As far as Mark's life was concerned, it was finished. Back when Ellen, back when Ellen Jackson was in the hospital, Jan and I spent the afternoon with her. Then after the Sunday evening service, I got a call from Donnie. He said, "Pastor Tom, Ellen went home to be with the Lord." It was over. It was finished. But this is not the case with our Lord. His cry, "It is finished," was a declaration of victory. Our Lord was declaring that all that he had come to do was completely fulfilled as far as his cross work was concerned. That which had to be done to redeem his people from their sins was now done, completed, and finished. Now, there are three avenues of approach that I want to use to confirm the assertion that 6:6 saying from the cross was a declaration of victory in relation to the salvation of his people. First of all, it's confirmed by the word used in the little original language, tetelestai. The declaration is, "It is finished," one Greek word, tetelestai, which means complete, finished, accomplished. In general, he had fulfilled the will of his Father. As you read through the Gospel of John, you find that that was his all-consuming goal of our Lord, fulfilling the will of his Heavenly Father. He said in John 4:34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." In chapter 5:36, "But the witness which I have greater than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me is accomplished. The very works that I do bear witness of me and that the Father has sent me." And of course, the word accomplished means to bring to completion, to bring to full fruition. The earthly mission of our Lord was to bring completion. The work that the Father had given him, everything he said and everything he did while on earth was directed towards that end. Look at verse 28. Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scriptures might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Later on, we'll seek to determine in more detail what some of those things were that our Lord knew that he accomplished. We'll try to flush out of the Scriptures what those works were that the Father sent him to accomplish and why he was able to say it is finished. But now we need to understand that this was not a cry of anguish. It was not the cry of defeat of a humiliated martyr. It was a cry of triumph, a declaration of victory born out of the knowledge he had completed his divine mission as far as his cross work was concerned. This is also confirmed by the tense of the verb used in the original language. It's in the perfect tense. Scholars of the Greek language, which was the primary language of the New Testament, tells us that ancient Greek was a very precise and exacting language. It differs from English in that the verbs of a sentence receive the primary emphasis, whereas in English, the nouns receive the primary emphasis. There are many verb tenses in the Greek than in English. This is where the preciseness of the Greek language comes into play. The word tetelestai is in the perfect tense. And there are two aspects of the perfect tense as it applies to this text. First, the perfect tense speaks of the completion of a past action. Therefore, when the Lord said it is finished, he was saying that he had done what was full and complete. The implication of this is very important. Because it was full and complete, nothing can be added to it. No works by man, no religious ritual, no offering of any kind of a sacrifice, such as in the Mass, baptisms, incantations, confirmations of human effort of any kind, shape, or form. It is finished. Whatever is done is full and complete. Nothing can be added to that which has already been fully and completely accomplished. There's something that must be added for our redemption, then Christ was deceived, or at worst, he was a deceiver. If there is something that can be added to what Christ has accomplished, then these words have no meaning. This is why the tense of the verb is so important. When our Lord cried, "Tetelestai," he was saying that what he had done was full and complete. The implication being that the work of his father sent him to do was full and complete, so that nothing can be added. And any attempt by man to add what Christ had done is ignorant of the implications of the cry. Second, the perfect tense also speaks of an ongoing effect. The work of Christ is not only complete so that nothing can be added to it, but the effects of the completed work are ongoing. Because its effects are ongoing, it never need be repeated. We see this aspect of the redemption of Christ in the book of Hebrews. If you would turn there, please. Go over to Hebrews 7. Hebrews chapter 7. I just want to look at a few texts of Scripture in here what also speaks of the finished work of Christ. Verse 26. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and become higher than the heaven, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. Tetelestai, it is finished. Chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. Chapter 5, verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are the copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence for us. Not that he should offer himself as often as a priest enters the most holy every year with blood of another, but then would have no two suffer offer. Since the foundation of the world, but now once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this to judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. And we could go on all through the book of Hebrews. Do you see the importance of the perfect tense? When Jesus cried, "It is finished," he is saying, what I have done cannot be added to it. And its effects are ongoing and eternal. His finished work reached back in time and saved all those who died in faith before the cross. We see that in Hebrews 9:15. He also reaches forward in time and saves all those who will be given to him after the cross. Look at chapter 10 of John. Verse 14. I am the good shepherd, I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life, for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, and I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have power to lay it down and power to take it again. This command I receive from my Father. We confirm that the assertion in this sixth saying of the cross was a declaration of victory in relation to the salvation of us, by considering the word used in the language. We confirm the assertion that the sixth saying from the cross was a declaration of victory victory by considering a tense of the verb used in the original language. What I finish is full and complete, and nothing can be added to it. What I have finished is ongoing and need never be repeated. This is also confirmed by considering the eternal purposes of God. We know that the work of the Father gave him was complete and fully, and that the effects of it were ongoing. But we need to establish what the will of the Father was. What was it that our Lord accomplished when he said, "It is finished"? What did he mean? What was finished? The answer to that is the redemption of his people, saving his people from the sins by offering up himself as a sacrifice for sins. Titus 2:13-14. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. The elective purposes of God were very personal, that he chose each one by name. Thus the Lord who created you, who has formed you, says Isaiah, "Fear not, I have redeemed you, I have called you by name, you are mine." Those that were chosen by name to be saved from the foundation of the world, God was given to Christ, and it became his task to come into the world and atone for their sins. He did not come to redeem a faceless mass. He was very much aware of the names of each one of everyone that came to him. "I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep. I laid down my life for the sheep." Our Lord spoke to the elect body as those whom the Father had given him. He was not only given the task of making the salvation of his people possible by his work from the cross, but to actually and infallibly secure their salvation so that none given to them would be lost. Look at chapter 6 of John. This is the text that God used to bring the truth of the gospel home to me as when I was a little boy. Verse 37, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I did not come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all those he has given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day." The name of those 12 tribes of Israel were on the shoulder boards and breastplate of the high priest when they went into the Holy of Holies. Christ was not only the sacrifice for our sins, but he was also our great high priest. And as he hung on the cross, the names of all those that he came to redeem were on his heart and on his mind. And when he cried, "Tetelestai, it is finished," he was in effect saying, "I have accomplished and assured the salvation of everyone, those that the Father has given me." The name of each and everyone in this place who saved was on the mind and heart of our Lord while he hung on the cross. Everyone in this place that is saved or will be saved was included in that triumphal declaration. But for those who are not yet saved, you have no assurance that you are included in that triumphal declaration. You cannot be certain that you're one of those that Christ gave to his Father, Father gave to Christ, as long as you remain in your unbelief. Is there any way you can be certain? I believe there is. Look at chapter 6 and verse 40. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Christ never turns a deaf ear to a cry of a needy sinner. He will hear the cry. Remember the thief on the cross. He heard the cry of that thief, and yet he said, "This day you shall be with me in paradise." Praise God when he said, "It is finished." There's nothing that can be added to it. What's that do to Roman Catholicism of all his incantations and all the other foolishness that goes on in the Catholic faith? There's nothing that needs to be added to it, and its effects are forever. Let's thank the Lord for that as we gather around the table of the Lord. Father,